Well, it's good to see everyone today. And I'd like to turn your attention, if you would, right now to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. As you're doing that, you know, I'm very mindful of the fact that I have a great memory that was actually, it's not my memory, it's of those years when I was young. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, I don't know when the light came on, maybe 18, 19, maybe after I married my wife. Somewhere along the line it came on. But, I think probably much like you, you probably got some, there was a picture painted for you by your mom or your dad or both. They had memories of cute things that you said, right? I said that? Amazing. Some things that happened, some very providential things along the way. I was thinking this past week about the life of Jesus as he grew. We know that Scripture says that he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. We've actually been talking about that a lot over these last number of months, how Jesus grew, how he matured. Remember when I first heard those words, I mean, I don't know when, I can't tell you when that was, but I began to think, how did Jesus grow in wisdom? I mean, he's God, right? Maybe I had the idea that lying in the manger, this computer was just beep, 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 beep. You know, this holy mind was just an amazing thing from outer space. But remember, Jesus humbled himself. We need to pay really close attention to this. He humbled himself, according to Paul in Philippians chapter 2. And he took on flesh. And as he humbled himself, he was so obedient to the Father. The one with whom he and the Holy Spirit and the Father, together, they had a plan. And that plan was to redeem his people. And as he came, as a humble embryo in his mother's womb, as he grew and then he appeared, he continued to grow. How did he know what he knew as he was a boy of 12 standing in the temple surrounded by learned people, and he's asking them questions and they're asking him, and this is an amazing encounter? How did he grow? Well, he grew the same way you and I grow. Same kind of stages that we grow through. We know a lot more today about how an adolescent's mind has to develop and develop formal operations and how it adjusts to life. It's just a physical phenomena. And Jesus, the God-man who humbled himself, was going through all of these stages, yet without sin. The Bible makes it very, very clear, yet without sin. In this last, as this last week, I pulled out once again a book. I'm learning at this, my advanced age, I'm learning, and after all these years, I'm learning the same way Jesus was learning, well, at least in the early years. But he kept on taking this information in as this perfect God-man, yet without sin. So David Jeremiah, I picked up a book years ago in a used bookstore by David Jeremiah, a pastor down in San Diego. It's entitled, Why the Nativity? And toward the end of the book, I'm going to read this to you because it's so impacted my life, and I hope I can read it well and you'll follow along. As I read, my point in all of this, and I hope that what we might learn from this is that we are to grow in wisdom as Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And so I'm learning from Pastor David Jeremiah. He writes in this chapter entitled, Why Did Jesus Come? He says, even so, Mary understood that the child that she held was set apart from any other that had ever been born. This disruption to her life and the life of Joseph, this child was different than any other child that had been born. She knew what the angel had told her and what her heart confirmed. Here at my breast is the Son of God. Those were the very words that she used. The Son of God. Son of God. Luke 1:35. Yet the question was why? She didn't get that full peace, but she believed God. She believed the angel. The question was why he was here. We can imagine Joseph standing proudly at his wife's shoulder, kind of like we have up here, portrayed. He would be keeping watch, standing guard, as fathers do. Joseph must have glanced at the moonlit clouds and pondered his own mysteries. The information supplied to the engaged couple had been very limited. Exactly what was the Lord doing? What was he doing in this small town on this quiet night, in this obscure province? When God invaded human affairs, the very earth should tremble. It should. But here was a scene one night that one might find anywhere in the world, a mother, a father, and an infant. Why was heaven so preoccupied with a scene so unremarkable as a mother, a father, and an infant? Joseph did what we would have done. He returned again and again to what he himself had experienced. He carefully sifted the words of his own angelic visitor. The messenger had said, "You are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Matthew 1:21. The words of angels are not likely to be forgotten, right? They are memorized and cherished, inscribed upon the heart, and shared only with the most intimate friends. Mary and Joseph each had their visit from an angel, and each held their piece of the puzzle. Mary had been told who the baby was, and Joseph had been told what he would do. As the child increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man, can we doubt that his parents shared the angel's words over and over again with Jesus as he grew. Think about words your parents shared with you those early years. As the child increased in wisdom and in stature, these words just rang out in their story as they told stories. You are the Son of God. You will save your people from their sins. How old was the child before such mysteries were entrusted to his reflection? We don't know. The God of heaven, the source of the messages, surely guided them at every crossroad. His will came to Jesus by way of angels, then parents, then the young man's own encounters with his true father. It's not surprising then that we find a young man in the Gospels who speaks freely and frequently of his mission. His very first words recorded were to tell his parents that they should have expected him to be involved in his father's business. Luke 2:49. And so I read from Luke 2. Verse 41 through 52. From the NIV. Every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. And after the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day, and they began looking for him among their relatives and friends as they traveled. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. And after 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house? I had to be? Didn't you know? After all those stories you told me? Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother cherished all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Matthew 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. And so he had his mind made to divorce her quietly. But after she had considered this, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. It said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home to be his wife, as his wife. And he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. And he gave them the name Jesus. So the words were spoken. These pieces of the mystery were spoken to Jesus' parents, Joseph and Mary. And they likely told their son repeatedly, this is what happened. And he grew. He grew and he grew. The word of God being impressed upon his mind as it was read in the synagogues, the local synagogues, as he attended and listened and interacted and probably picked up the scrolls himself and read these words. And as he grew in this humble, in his state of as a humble man, the humble God who poured himself out of heaven, he continued to grow. And his first words to his mother's challenge, where were you? Why did you do this to us? He said, I had to be about my father's business. After all that we've been through, you should have known, shouldn't you, that I had to be about his business. Hebrews chapter 5. We've been in Hebrews already today. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. How did all of this take place? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 through verse 10. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. There's a lot in this verse, in verse 7, so much packed into that about his life and those 3 years of public ministry. And he was heard because of his reverent, what's the word? Submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, it wasn't like now he became God. Now the picture has been completed. That's what the idea of being made perfect. And once the picture was completed, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him and believe him, and was designated by God to be a priest in the order of Melchizedek. Jesus learned and he grew with this deep day by day, this conviction. This wasn't just, boop, I'm here. And everything, all these pieces are perfectly united. This deep conviction that we would see him, we would read about him going through such awful agony of the soul, that he would stay laser focused on this mission as to why he was here. Why he was here. He didn't develop this plan at this time. That's not even remotely the idea. He didn't develop the plan at that point, making the best of the circumstances at all. but laser focused in the midst of life as it was moving. Matthew chapter, and he knew, Matthew chapter 5. We're going to just look at these scriptures together. Matthew chapter 9. Pardon me. Matthew chapter 9, verses 11 through 13. Now this is the setting is the calling of Matthew. Matthew the tax collector. And boy, did he raise eyebrows at bringing somebody on his staff who was a tax collector. You've got to be kidding me. This most hated person. Verse 10. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Why did Jesus come? Jesus was laser focused. When he was under this extreme criticism over and over and over again, "I've come not for good people, but for people who know they need a Savior, who know. I've come to call not the righteous, but sinners." Luke chapter 19. I'm going to read verses 7 through 10. Luke 19, 7 through 10. Now, once again, he's with a tax collector. All the people saw this little man, who they all probably hated in that town. All the people saw this, and they began to mutter, "He has gone to be a guest of a sinner." Imagine hanging out with someone with such a bad reputation. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Lord, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost." Jesus knew why he was here. And it wasn't to attract the admiration of crowds. It was not to attract the admiration of people in power. It was not to put his finger up, expose it to the wind to see which direction it was coming from. It wasn't to decide where the political power was and then get in line with that. He would be doing God's business and increasing in favor with people who knew that they were in need of a Savior. John chapter 5. We'll look at a few passages in John, the Gospel of John. John chapter 5, verses 36 to 47. John chapter 5. Let the word speak for itself this morning. John chapter 5, verses 36 to 47. "I have a testimony that is weightier than that of John the Baptist. For the very work that the Father has given me to finish, and which I am doing, testifies that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice or seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, For you do not believe the one that he sent. He sent. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept the praise from men, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name. Critically important, underline that. Why did he come? I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from God, only God? But do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hope is set. If you believe in Moses, you would have believed in me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? I have come in my Father's name. Chapter 6, John chapter 6, verses 35 to 40. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and yet you still do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. What would keep him on track in the Garden of Eden, knowing what he was facing, but for the deep, solid, built into the core of his being as the God-man who humbled himself and poured himself out of heaven? It's the Father who sent me, and I have come to do his will. Chapter 7, verse 29. Chapter 7, verse 28. Then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, yes, you know me, and you know where I am from. I'm not here on my own, but he who sent me is true, and you do not know him. But I know him because I'm from him, and he sent me. At this, they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his time had not yet come. Chapter 10. John chapter 10, verses 7 through 10. Jesus talking about being the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Verse 7, therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Why did Jesus come? That we might experience life to the absolute full. Why did he come? Are you experiencing that life? It comes to those who put their trust, their deep trust and abiding trust in him, knowing what he knew. And that was why he came. He came to be our Savior. Nothing short of that. John chapter 12. One more scripture. John chapter 12. Jesus cried out, this is verse 44 through verse 46. Jesus cried out, "When a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I have come into the world. I've come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness." Why did Jesus come to his world that he created? Jasmine read the scripture today. He was in the world that he created. She started the service out. This was the world that he created. And he poured himself out of heaven to take on flesh. And in his humble flesh, he grew and learned obedience through all that he went through. From his trial with Satan in the wilderness, 40 days and 40 nights going through that. Did he do that just to make good theater? Well, we should do a movie based on that. Did he do it in order to have one director after another envision what it might have looked like there in the wilderness and what the sound of Satan's voice would be like? This was a real struggle in his flesh. And Jesus came down and was baptized by John the Baptist. And he absolutely was committed to his mission to reach a lost world. And Satan would try again and again and again to dissuade him, to get him off track. All the way to the end in the Garden of Gethsemane, he would try. And Jesus knew why he came. He came to be my Savior. He came to be yours. He came to be the Savior of the world. He knew why he was here. Do you know why he was? Have you turned your life over to him, surrendered your life to him? He learned obedience. And we who need the Savior need to learn to turn our hearts toward him and trust him. That's the obedience he's after, to trust him and follow him as our Savior and Lord. He knew why he was here. Do you know? Father, I pray that the message of Christmas that was shaped in eternity past would capture our attention, would capture our thoughts and our devotion, not to a holiday, but to a Savior who knew why he came. And thank you, Father, for the way he grew. I pray that you would find me and my family and my friends growing in a similar way, listening, and especially listening to you and your word. We think, Lord, of all those times that Jesus interacted with people who were making accusations and he quoted scripture left and right, just over and over again. He did battle with the one who would try to derail him in his march to the cross. To be our Savior and Lord, he did, and yet he stayed so focused on your word and on your indwelling presence with him. I thank you, Father, that even as he said that he had his eyes, the gaze of his soul fixed on you, and in like manner, Lord, for all that we go through at whatever stage of life it is, I pray that we would be focused on you and your word, and may we grow as he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Not for our glory, but for your glory and your reputation. We thank you, Lord. Would you please stand with me? Lord, we've read your word. We've pondered the life of Jesus, this wonderful, powerful way he responded to life. Lord, I pray that we would likewise follow him. And may the gaze of our soul be on the one who has a reason for why we're here as well today, at this moment in time. Dismiss us with your peace and great joy, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.